What a blessing and honor it is to be a part as a church family in the raising of your children. And then together and to help out. Like Pastor said, the greatest thing is no one's alone. You have help. You have a support system. You have a prayer support. And first and foremost inside you, the Holy Spirit will lead and guide and direct you and teach you and show you individually for each child that you have how to raise them according to the giftings and callings on their life. Amen. 1 John chapter 2. I am excited to bring you, start a series here of a couple weeks on the blood of Jesus. And I'm hoping by the time that we are done with this that you have such a revelation of the blood of Jesus. By the next time you take communion, it'll mean more and be deeper and more intimate than any time you've taken communion before. Just come to the realization, Lord, this is my prayer. Dear Lord, we just pray that we would just get a revelation of your blood, of the necessity of your blood, and its role in our lives from now and through eternity, in Jesus' name. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says this. It says that Christ, he is the propitiation. That means the price necessary paid for my sin. Not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Why has the blood been instituted from the very beginning? And we're going to get into this in next week and in the week after. From the very beginning, blood was necessary and was instituted. And this is what I was driving home, and the Lord, I was doing the study and looking in his blood, and I believe the Lord just shared this phrase with me, so I'm going to give it to you. Jesus' blood is the currency of heaven. The necessary cost to purchase my life. And so the series is called Heaven's Currency. Jesus' blood is the currency of heaven. That's what propitiation means. It's a necessary cost to pay for a soul. My soul, your soul, every soul. It says not only mine, not only yours, but that of the whole world. I know that may be for debate in some circles, but I believe it's pretty straightforward right there. The whole world's sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus. If we're saying that there are those who can't be saved, then we're saying the blood wasn't good enough for them. And I just don't believe that. I believe it goes against his very character and nature and what he died and shed his blood for. How do you and I know that Jesus loves us? Seems like a very rudimentary question, right? At some point, these three boys who were up here this morning, they're going to ask that question. How does I know Jesus loves me? It's a very simple and clear answer, because he died for me. That's how I know Jesus loved me. Andrew Murray says this about the blood of Jesus. Of all the glorious things that the blood means, this is one of the most glorious, the sign, the measure, yes, even the impartation of his love. So how do I know that God really loves me? His love towards me has been proven by his death. John 3:16, we know it, we can quote it well. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus giving his life was the Father's idea. Now think about that. We had three fathers here. One wasn't with us, but the same pressure would be upon him to give his only Son for somebody else. And it was the Father's idea. You ask me to give up my only Son, I would say no. It's that simple, you know. But this was God's idea from the very beginning. All other things the Lord gives us, they're great. But I don't know that Jesus loves me because of the wife that he gave me, because of my kids, because of my house, because of the beautiful rose bushes I have. No, the love of Jesus is not some hyper-spiritual, ethereal, just abstract thing. It is very real in a very simple statement. It's because he died for me. We try to get cute with it. Well, I know Jesus loves me because he gave me a new job. Well, that's great, and maybe he did, but that's not how we know he loves us. He loves us because he died for us. We run past this too often as Christians. So one of my hope is that when I've been studying this about the blood of Jesus is that we get a new revelation of what it means for someone to die for someone else. Because that's what's happened. And it's not like he died for someone who was a good person. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. These scriptures that we're going to go through today, I hope you know them well and that they're marked up in your Bible well. And how many have a Bible that they're marking in? The beautiful thing about this Bible is the battery life is forever. And it doesn't even need batteries, actually. It's actually a charger of life, amen? And so if you're running out of battery trying to read from your phone all the time, I encourage you to get paper in your hand and write on it, color it. Go back to kindergarten with the Bible. But here are these scriptures right here in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but God exhibits, commends his love towards me, in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. This is how God showed he loved us. While we were still sinning, he died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Jesus, through him. For if when we were his enemies, see, a lot of people don't want to see this. A lot of people don't receive a Savior because they don't believe they need it saved because they do good things. But the Bible is clear in this scripture, especially right here, that if we don't receive Jesus Christ, the finished work of the cross, and his blood atonement sacrifice for us, we're God's enemy. Everyone out there who's not received Jesus Christ or confessed him as Lord and Savior is an enemy to God. But while we were his enemies, because we all were at one time, he died for us. It says, for if when we were his enemies, verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also have joy in God through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom now we have received reconciliation by his blood, or the atonement. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I know Jesus loves me because while I was actively sinning against him, actively doing the very thing that cost his life, that caused his blood to be shed, he still died for me. I mean, think about that. While I was sinning, Peter was in the middle of denying him. And in the middle of denying him, it says in Luke chapter 22 that Jesus looked at Peter. Imagine that look in the middle of sin, catching eyes with Jesus. If that doesn't pierce you, then your heart, I pray, will be softened when we sin to catch eyes with Jesus. I'm sure Peter, it says he wept bitterly. It destroyed him. Because it was already prophesied. Jesus already told Peter on several different occasions, pray lest you be fallen into temptation. That your faith doesn't fail. Jesus was warning him. He was encouraging him. Pray so you don't fall into temptation. If you're being tempted to sin, pray. It's an easy answer. Get before the Lord. Worship. Most people don't come running out of their worship closet or their prayer closet saying to find someone to confess their sins to because they were sinning at that time. That's just not the case because you're before the Lord. But as Peter was actively denying him, Jesus caught eyes with him and Jesus still died for him. At that moment, while Peter was sinning, Jesus still went on with the will of God. In 1 John 3:16, it says this, hereby we know, we perceive, we understand the love of God because he laid his life down for us. And we also ought to lay our lives down for each other. When Jesus was sweating drops of blood, love was being poured out. When Jesus' beard was being plucked, when the crown of thorns was pressed upon his head, love flowed down his face. When Jesus was tied to the whipping post and flesh was flying everywhere and blood pooled on the ground, love was pooling on the ground for us. When his hands and his feet were pierced and his side was struck, love began to flow. This is how we know that God loves us, because he died for us. This is a very simple message of the gospel. This is what we can bring to anybody at any time, because this is how we were saved. This is how we entered into his kingdom, and this is how anybody else enters into his kingdom. It's through his blood, through his shed blood. And we get a revelation that his blood is his love. It's his love. You'd have to love somebody to take the beating and the bruising and the whipping that Jesus took for us. It would be something if he died for a saint or an innocent child like we had here today. But he didn't. Instead, he died for those who were his enemy. He also died knowing that there are so many in this world who have lived and will live and are living currently that will never reciprocate or respond to his love. Think about Judas. Judas walked with him for 3 years. Judas heard him speak. Judas saw the miracles. Judas had meals with him, fellowshiped with him. And yet he never returned the love of Jesus and instead betrayed him. That's happening all the time, every day in so many people's life. Yet Jesus still died for them. He still died for us. This is the power of his blood. He gave it freely. He gave it willingly. This is the foundation for my security in Christ Jesus, because there's nothing that I could do to earn it. He gave of it. This is why we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. No height, nor depth, angels, right? It goes on, powers, principalities. Nothing can separate us from his love. Why? Because his love has already been poured out. His blood has already been shed. How do we not run to him in thanksgiving when we get a fresh revelation of the cost of his life for ours? It's the simple gospel. I listen to lots of preachings and teachings while I'm painting. It's what I like to do. It's what I have my ears on. I'm listening. I don't listen to music typically because I don't sing well, and I don't want to run away the Taco Bell customers, because if they go out of business, I go out of business, right? And so I don't sing. So I'm just listening to teachings. And so many times, there's times that I will just turn off a teaching, and I'm like, well, that was cute and that was wonderful, and maybe it was a neat concept, but it's a minor detail. Lately, I've consumed everything that I consume about the cross, everything that I consume about his blood, everything that I consume about the resurrection. This is the gospel. It's not old-time fashion preaching. It's not old-time, archaic, if you will, where we have to have new concept, or you want to learn about some awesome gateway that exists over the, 12th dimension or whatever. Who cares? It doesn't matter to me. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the cross of Christ. You know, Jesus decided, he's in a supernatural body, a glorified body, but he decided to keep the scars on his hands and the hole in his side and the scars on his feet. He didn't have to, but it's a reminder that the cross is always necessary and always will be necessary. That we have to come to the cross, that we have to die daily to ourselves. Jesus made that decision, the conscious decision to do that. Jesus carried his blood to heaven. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. If you want to learn the most about the blood of Jesus, I believe Hebrews is where you should go. I've been camping out in Hebrews 7 through 12. You just read it continually over and over again. It's so powerful. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 says this. Chapter 9 verse 12 says, well, let's go to verse 11. But Jesus Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not a tabernacle made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your own conscience from dead works. That's what his blood does. To serve the living God. I could keep going. For this cause, he's now our mediator. He's your advocate. Verse 24 of the same chapter says, for Jesus is not entered into the holy places made with hands. It's not an earthly tabernacle. However, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus carried his blood all the way, Ephesians 4:10 tells us, to the highest heights. He ascended far above all the heavens to the heavenly tabernacle made without hands, and he poured out his blood on the mercy seat. This is a man, an actual man. See, again, we read the Bible and we just run past these things, I think, sometimes as Christians. Oh, yeah, I know, Jesus was a man. No, he's still a man. It's not to take away from him as God, but he's returning as a man. He'll be recognizable for when he walked upon the earth. He's returning, but he goes up there as a man with scarred hands, scarred feet. He has a beard. That's why I'm so jealous of you with beards. You're more Christ-like than me. I can't grow a beard. We know his beard because Isaiah 50 says that as a prophecy of what's going to happen to Jesus, he got plucked out. And this was common practice. Even though in the New Testament it doesn't say, again, that they plucked his beard out in the account, we know it's common practice because what was he was called a blasphemer by calling himself the Son of God. And that's what they would do. They would shave their heads or they would pluck out their beards. They would do that to shame them for what they said. So Isaiah 50 verse 6 is telling us that his beard was, let's just go there. Do I have that scripture up there for you? I mean, when you read about what happened to Jesus, just put your place there watching. It says, I gave my back, this is speaking of Jesus, to the smiters, and my cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. They plucked off my beard. I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting. Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 5. He is despised, speaking of Jesus, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Keep going. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, or maybe I just stopped at 5. But just go and speak and read about what happened to Jesus. And every time his blood was flowing for you and I, and it's a revelation, as Andrew Murray said so well, of his love for us. This is what the blood should mean to us. It shouldn't just be, oh, I'm washed, I'm cleansed, I can live, and if I sin, it's okay, I'll just confess it. No. Why? Well, because with that attitude, you'll sin way more often than understanding that somebody's beard was actually pulled out by somebody else, that somebody's flesh and bone was exposed, and his blood pooled on the ground, that thorns were fastened and pressed on his head, digging into his scalp, taking blood. It said that he was so marred, you couldn't even recognize him. He was disfigured. This is what our sin costs. And yet he still did it, knowing that you and I would make the decision either to receive it or not to receive it moving forward with our lives. He bled 7 times. And every time he bled, his blood was poured out. Why 7 times? Well, it's a type from in Leviticus, the priest would go in, they would sprinkle the blood 7 times on the mercy seat. Jesus bled. He sweat, his beard, the crown, his hands, his feet, his side, his back. He's replacing that. I just read it again today. It says we have a better covenant with better promises. Why? Because it's not based on the blood of bulls and goats. It's based on the blood of Jesus Christ, the unspotted, the unblemished, the blameless, the pure one, our Lord and our Savior. This is who we have for us now as a high priest. Imagine this. I don't know. Jesus bled 7 times in several different places, but not a single drop was wasted. Jesus gathered up that blood, and here he ascended to heaven, to the tabernacle made without hands. And he walks in the very presence of God, and he puts his blood on the mercy seat. Imagine if you're the angels right there. Think about his birth. The angels come. They announce the birth of the king, coming as a babe in a manger. Imagine if you were the same angels, one of the same heralding angels, and you're watching Jesus now return, completing the will of God. Imagine the joy in their hearts as here he comes, returning as the king to his rightful place next to God's right hand. The same angels who announced this babe, who just gave up everything in humility to come as a child, to know what it's like to be tired, to know what it's like to be hungry, to know what it's like to be thirsty. He never had any of those things. He said, I'm God, I slumber not. But he gave up that, and he was sleeping on a boat because he was tired. He was hungry. He poured out in ministry continually, day and night. It says that he was touched with all of our weaknesses, all of our infirmities. That's not sicknesses. That's our weaknesses. So now we have such a great high priest who gave his blood that when you're tired, he can strengthen you. That when you're weak, he can strengthen you. That when you're hungry, he can feed you. When you're thirsty, he gives you drink, living water. When we look at the Bible, everything speaks of Jesus. Every single book. I was listening to a minister say, it was funny, because he said somebody challenged him on that quote and says, well, Song of Solomon, that's about dating. It's not about Jesus. He goes, that's about Jesus. What kind of dating are you into? Because when you read Song of Solomon, some of the intimate things, you're not dating my daughter with those things and those phrases. You're not coming over to my house if that's the way that you want. No, it's about Jesus. It's about the intimacy of love with our Savior, with our Lord. When we turn our eyes upon Jesus and start to get a revelation, understanding by his Spirit of what he's done for us, of who he is to us, our lives will change forever, here and now. We'll walk around with such a clean conscience, a purged conscience, washed by the blood of the Lamb, that we can't but not say, do you know how much Jesus loves you? Yeah, I've heard that before. No, he died for you. Who else can you say that about? I love you all. I'd have to pray and hear and herald an angel say, die for that. No, I wouldn't. I would die for you. But he did it when we were enemies. I mean, just think about that. Let that sink in. As he comes in, he's completing God's will. He said in the garden, not my will be done, but yours. And now he's making a way for you and I to approach God the Father. That's what he did. That's why he's called the way, the truth, the life. Because he's the only one who did it. That's why there's no point in serving any other God. None of their blood is in heaven with God Almighty. You created it. No, their blood was poured out and went into the ground and stayed there. And they're still dead. But not Jesus. God sowed a son. He doesn't want to reap servants. He wants to reap sons. Right? What you sow, you reap. You and I are to be sons of God. I know we're women too. I understand that concept. But he's sowing his son. This is what we're reading about when we read about his blood. You can't separate the death of Jesus Christ from his blood being shed. You can't. The blood of Jesus, so Nika, Sharon read this morning, the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. In Hebrews 12:24, than that of Abel, it says, well, I'll read 23. I want to read all of Hebrews, to be honest with you, but for time's sake, I'm not. I'm sure we'll get into more of it. It says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus. See, we're just not in context here by reading it just and to. So what's happening here is the writer of Hebrews is exhorting everyone to holiness, to live a lifestyle godly. And he says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. Why does blood speak? Because the life is in the blood. Leviticus 17 says that. In Deuteronomy 12, I believe it is, says that. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and it speaks, and it's still speaking today. God was walking towards Cain. He said, the blood of your brother Abel is crying out to me from the ground. It's the innocent blood. The Bible says innocent blood that is shed pollutes the land. Why? Because it's crying out for judgment, for justice. The blood of the martyrs, you know, it says in Revelation, I have it up here in my scripture, Revelation 6, the martyrs are under the throne of God. It says, when will you go and avenge our blood? Because the blood is crying out and speaking. It's cursing the ground, innocent blood that is shed. This is why we pray for our nation, because we have shed so much innocent blood when it comes to abortion and other things. And it's crying out for justice from the Lord. This is why we need to be so thankful that we are living in an age of grace and an age of mercy. Because if we were living in an age of judgment or under the law, we'd have been judged and wiped out a long time ago. But God has mercy on us. It doesn't make what we're doing okay, but it's giving us time to repent and make it right. That's why. He's waiting for one purpose, because he wants as many people up with him in heaven eternally, ruling and reigning, and he wants hell plundered and emptied. And he can do that, and he can demand that of us because he shed his blood. He has the right to tell me what to do because he shed his blood. Because he's up there right now advocating on my behalf, and I'm not worthy of it, and you're not worthy of it. We're worthy of judgment. We're worthy of the righteous judgment of the Lord. But the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. In Matthew chapter 23, you can also find it in Luke 16, I think, whatever. Jesus even speaks in at that point in time. Well, I'm not going to read it, but you can read it for yourselves. He goes on to speak about how Israel would be judged for all the innocent blood of the prophets that they shed. That doesn't go away. That still exists. God of the Old Testament is still righteous. God of the Old Testament is still holy. And when we neglect to read the Old Testament, we have no understanding of foundation, of reverence, of the fear of the Lord when we read things in the New Testament. And instead, what we do is we come up with a new doctrine, which is New Testament only based, that says it's everything's okay to live how we want to live because Jesus died for me and shed his blood, so I'm okay. There's a problem with that. You have no understanding of the cost of his life. The cost of his life was sin. Every death that has ever happened on this earth is because of sin. Every sickness that has ever happened on this earth is because of sin. Every wrongful choice that we have made in our lives is because of sin. And all that sin cost his blood. And so when we're reading about, well, I don't want to get into next week. We're reading about the judgments, things that happened in the Old Testament. There's a reason why. It's because God was keeping the blood pure. And we'll talk about that as we continue on. But the blood is still speaking today. I'm going to wrap this up. So praise and worship team, come up in a minute. Hold on 1 second. The blood speaks because there's life in it. I already said that. Leviticus 17, Deuteronomy 12, Genesis 9 says this. Today the blood is still speaking. It's crying out of love and it's saying, they're mine. They're righteous. God is looking through the lens of the blood of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the blood speaks that we are redeemed. It says, in Jesus, that's the whom of verse 7 of Ephesians, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We are redeemed. We are purchased. The perfect gave up his life for the imperfect. The pure gave up his life for the impure. The righteous gave up his life and shed his blood for the unrighteous. This is redeemed. A better thing was given for a worse thing. Jesus being the better, we being the worst thing. You're like, that's not fair. You're right. That's grace. That's mercy. See what a travesty it is to abuse that grace and go live however you want to and hope to make it at the last day? It hurts me. And I don't want to preach condemnation and hellfire, but the truth is, there will be those who are condemned, those who don't receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they will spend eternity in hellfire. I want to say no. I want to say everybody's going to make it, everybody be okay, and you know, God loves everybody. That's a true statement. But everybody's not going to make it. Everybody's not going to be okay. Jesus says, when I return, will I find faith? Because it's not about just saying a prayer and then being okay for the rest of your life. That's a lie from the enemy. Why would you want to live that way? It's about coming to know the one who shed his blood for you and I. It's about serving him. Paul writes in Corinthians so clearly, he says, how can I who live, because Jesus died and rose again, live for myself and not live for the one who gave his life? Our lives don't belong to us. Just like Pastor Adam said during the baby dedication, we are borrowing our children to raise them in the way of the Lord and we give them back to him. We are his children. We are borrowing this life to serve and live for the Lord and then we sow it back to him. It's no different. It's no different. All right, praise the worship team, you can come out now. Our sin for the blood of Jesus. There's nothing fair about it. 1 Peter 2:24. What the blood is speaking that we are redeemed. What else is the blood speaking? We know these scriptures well. I'm just going to read it. Who is his own self, speaking of Jesus again, bear our sins in his own body on a tree, that we being dead to sins should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. What is the blood speaking today? Healing. His stripe back. His stripes taken for all disease. The blood was shed and healing was purchased. It's a transaction that's already been recorded. It's a transaction that's already occurred. It doesn't say you will be healed. It says you are healed. It says you were healed. And that's what we stand upon regardless of how we feel. I know that's hard when we're in the midst of feeling a trial. I understand that. But the Bible says in Ephesians, we haven't done all to stand. Stand and stand and stand. That's what we do upon his word. We stand upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, his word says in Hebrews, is not going to continually sacrifice himself for new sin or new sickness or new disease. He did it once. He did it once. He put his blood on the mercy seat one time. That's all it took. Just that one time. He doesn't have to do it over and over again. So we are healed and we are going to fight with the word of the Lord, right? Amen. The blood speaks of communion with him. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, again, these are scriptures that Hopefully you know, hopefully you have marked in your Bible. Hopefully there's scriptures you meditate on and hold fast to. 10:19 says, now, therefore, brethren, let me go to verse 17. The sins and iniquities, he says, I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, which is the sins, there is no more offering for sin. There's remission by the blood of Jesus. He's not going to keep offering his blood. He did it once. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, the way Jesus, which he has consecrated for us through the veil. Go ahead and start playing some, Kendall. Or Jared. That it is to say, help me out. That is to say, his flesh. How do you get to the blood? Through his flesh. He's the veil. It says we go through the veil, anchoring to hope. Our hope is Jesus. Why? Because he shed his blood. You ought to be so excited. Do you hear the blood? It matters. I'm excited about it. You're going to have to join with me. Right? You know what? I'm just going to put a curtain up here, and I'm just going to preach to the curtain. Because I have so much of the blood that I've been studying on, I want you to have the same revelation that without the blood of Jesus, you have no hope. You're based upon your works, and good luck with that. See if you go to heaven and see if there's a Peter waiting there, which why there's not. And see if he gets a ledger out and looks at your good man. He doesn't. No, you come in by one way, the way Jesus, we just read it right here. It says, by a new and living way, we come boldly to the holiest of holies, through the blood of Jesus. We have communion with God through the blood of Jesus. We come boldly, not like the priests with bells on in the Old Testament, because if they messed up, they died and they drug them out. And they went in once a year, just once a year. We're invited to have communion with the Father himself through the way of Jesus. Please stand with me. We have boldness because our high priest, he is pure, he is righteous, he is holy, he is blameless. And his blood was a necessary price paid for my sin, for my life, for my soul. Now I get to go to heaven. I get to go to the very throne room of God. And I can go every day by the blood of Jesus. I don't have to wait for once a year. I can go every day where there's this massive, beautiful rainbow. I can go every day where there's this beautiful, clear glass floor where fire comes out, where there's seraphim and cherubim and the 24 elders. I can go every day, twice a day, three times a day. I mean, there's creatures there with eyes on the inside and outside. It's an amazing place. Read the description of heaven's throne, of God's throne in the Bible. That's where we get to go boldly through the blood of Jesus. It's not on him. It's on us. You can have as much of Jesus as you want. Prayer team, go ahead and come on up. I'm going to close this out. I hope you're getting an understanding of the passion that the blood of Jesus, I believe, can grab a hold of in your life as well. There's no other way by which we can be saved yet through Jesus Christ. But it's not just through Jesus Christ. It's through the shedding of his blood we have remission of sins. Next week I want to talk about behold the Lamb who takes away the sin. Think about it. Why does a lamb exist in the Old Testament? For one purpose, to die. To be offered as a sacrifice. We are to be imitators of Jesus Christ. Christian is a little Christ, right? We are to be imitators of Jesus Christ. If Jesus shed his blood, he says that I've not yet resisted temptation under blood like he did. How much more so should we be doing? It says we should give our lives for our brothers. You're my brothers, you're my sisters. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your blood. I just pray, Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would help us to get a revelation of your blood, Jesus, of the cost that you paid for our lives, of the price that you paid for our lives, Lord Jesus. That we would just get just a clear revelation of every time you bled, Lord Jesus, the sweat you poured out, the beard that was taken from your face, the crown that you wore. Jesus, that your back, which was brutally tormented for us, your hands, your feet, your side. Lord Jesus, let us help us have a revelation today of that being your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You give life.